right, if you've got your Bibles this morning, turn to Joshua chapter 6. We're coming into this morning kind of the second section of this book, and we've divided it, the way that we're looking at it, we've divided it into three sections. As we look at the Israelite people taking and possessing the land, the chapters 1 through 5, we finished that up last week, looking at the preparation for entering into the land. How did God deal with those people in order to prepare them to go in and to possess the land? As we'll begin this week in chapter 6, we'll actually look at the entering in. So our three sections are preparation, entering in, and then abiding. Once we get into the land, how do we stay there? And I've tried to mention this every single week to serve as a reminder. It's easy for us to look at these things and read these chapters and say, well, that's great for these people. What's the application for me? How does this apply to me? And the truth is, folks, is that all throughout Joshua, all throughout the Old Testament, we have illustrations of spiritual truths. So spiritual truth illustrated physically in the lives of the people of God. And so as we look at the Israelites and their preparation and their entering in and their abiding in the land of promise, there's spiritual truth there for us, thousands of years later, that tell us how to possess the victorious Christian life, is the easiest way to say it. And I say that because a lot of Christians, just as we talked about in that song, a lot of Christians aren't exactly honest with each other. We aren't honest with ourselves. In the same way, a lot of Christians, they're Christians, but they're not living victoriously. They've been saved from Egypt, but they haven't been saved unto Canaan. There's two parts to the picture. And many of us, if we are honest, would look at our lives and we would say, yeah, I know I've been saved from, but I haven't quite grasped what it means to be saved unto. And we have a wonderful illustration of this in the book of Joshua. And so today we begin to look at their entering into the land. They have crossed over the Jordan and they find themselves facing the fortified walls of Jericho. But before we start reading the text, I want to put a couple verses before you that I think will help prepare our hearts to see the principles that we're going to look at this morning. And this first text, this is a pretty well-known, Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. And so what's the call there? The call there is for us to not rely on ourselves, our wisdom, our intellect, but rather to trust the Lord, that He's going to guide, that He is going to direct. And then in Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24, this is a text that we looked at just before we started the book of Joshua. Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast of his might, let not a rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth, for I delight in these things, declares the Lord. So again, we see that same call. You think you're strong? You better not boast in that. You better not take confidence in that. You have lots of material things? Fantastic. You better not boast in that. You better not take confidence in that. If you're going to boast and you're going to be confident in anything, be confident in the Lord. All right? And then Jeremiah 17. Verse 5, thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength and whose heart turns away from the Lord. Now, any time in the scripture you see cursed is the person, you don't want to be what it's talking about. And in this case, it's the person who trusts in mankind, who trusts in the flesh, whose strength is found in the flesh, whose heart turns away from the Lord. You'll see in a moment why those things are important to put before us. Joshua chapter 6, I'm going to read the first 5 verses here. Now Jericho was tightly shut because of the sons of Israel. No one went out and no one came in. The Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand, and its king and the valiant warriors." Take note of that phrase, valiant warriors, because we're going to come back to it. "You shall march around the city, all of the men of war circling the city once. You shall do so for 6 days. Also, 7 priests shall carry 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. Then on the 7th day, you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. It shall be that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people will go up, every man straight ahead." When we spent time looking at Rahab a few weeks ago, I said, Joshua sending the spies into the land, that was a divine appointment for Rahab. That was not a reconnaissance mission. They didn't come back with any great insight into how they were going to penetrate the city. They came back and said, "Boy, these people don't have any confidence. Hey, by the way, we met this prostitute, and man, she's seeking the Lord. It's amazing." That was what happened when Joshua sent the spies in. The spies didn't come back and say, "We've got a perfect plan. We're going to march around the city and we're going to toot our horns and the wall's going to come down." If they had come back and said that, they probably would have got laughed out of the camp. It sounds absurd on the level of earth, doesn't it? You just read that. "We're going to march around. We're going to blow our horns. And then the walls are going to come down." It makes no sense on the level of earth. But according to the record, the inhabitants of the land, the inhabitants of Jericho, were already shaken to the core just by Israel's presence, by their knowledge of what God had done for these people in the past. And so verses 1 through 5 are God's command to Joshua. "Joshua, this is what you're going to do." Joshua turns around, addresses the people, says, "Okay, people, this is what we're going to do." So they circle up. They make a trip around the city. And it doesn't appear, according to the record, like the people know exactly what's going to happen. Joshua knows. He tells them every day what they're going to do that particular day. But they do it. And verse 11 says, "So he had the ark of the Lord taken around the city, circling it once. Then they came into the camp and they spent the night in the camp." And then verse 14, "Thus the second day they marched around the city once, returned to the camp, and they did so for 6 days. Let me remind you, before we look at the major victory that takes place, that there were years of preparation that preceded this event. We've spent 7 weeks looking at them. God did not pluck them out of the wilderness and set them down in front of Jericho and say, "Now figure it out as best you can." He didn't do that, did he? He brought them a step at a time, each step teaching them more to trust in him, in his power, in his ability, in his strength, to a time that they would get to share in his victory. You know, a lot of people have been led astray by this message of trust Jesus and you'll only experience good things and provision and blessing. And, you know, folks, that's not the truth of the book of Joshua. It's not the truth of the Bible in general. He's given us the victory, but there's still rivers to cross and battles to fight and land to possess. And all of life is a preparation. And in this connection, I think of Luke 16:10. He who is faithful in very little is faithful also in much. And he who is unrighteous in very little is also unrighteous in much. How often do we find ourselves going through the little, simple, mundane things in life, not paying any attention, not giving any care to, you know, we think it's just those little things. Prepare us for bigger things. Hampton Keithley says this about spiritual preparation. He says, spiritual preparation is fundamental to our ability to appropriate God's strength in exchange for our weakness. Spiritual preparation is fundamental to our ability to appropriate God's strength in exchange for our weakness. It's a process, folks. It's a process. All of life is a preparation. It was for these people. It is for you. You know what these people did? The Israelites? You know what their specialty was? They farmed. They worked the land. Back here in verse 2 of chapter 6, the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hands, its king and the valiant warriors. These people knew how to fight. All the inhabitants of the land knew how to fight. They were warriors. That's what they were. The fighting men of Jericho, yeah, they were fighting men, but they were not on the same level as these other people. So why is it that we read multiple times that the people in the land were terrified of the children of Israel and that their hearts were melted before them? It's not because they were incredibly imposing from a military standpoint. It's because their God had prepared them and he had also prepared their enemies for what was about to take place. You want to know what the biggest enemy of victory and the biggest enemy of possession is? Sight. Think about 40 years prior. God brought the people out of Egypt, brought them through the Red Sea, brought them through the wilderness to the edge of the land. Send in spies. Check it out. Bring back a report. 10 of the 12, you know what they did? They saw with these eyes. And you know what they saw? Walled cities. Fortified cities. Giants. But two guys, Caleb and Joshua, they didn't look with these eyes. They looked with the eyes of faith. And you know what they said? They said, boy, the Lord's with us. We can do this. Sight kept the people out of the land for 40 years. And now they're back here again. They're back here again. And everything that we've seen so far in these first five chapters, all of these steps of preparation are simple steps of faith. They're simple steps of faith. Remember, God didn't pluck them in front of Jericho and say, all right, look at the valiant warriors, look at the fortified walls, look at the city. First, he said, I want you to take this simple step of faith. All right, we've done that. Now, here's another one. Here's another one. Baby steps all the way to Jericho. So many of us struggle with this. I look back at these obstacles in the last five chapters, and these are things that would have stopped the people had they been living by sight rather than by faith. You know, we started in chapter 1 with Moses. Here's a group of people who, Moses is their, he's their guy. I mean, he's been with them since they got out of Egypt. And he's been their mouthpiece. He's been the one kind of acting as the mediator between them and God. And now all of a sudden he's gone. And then comes the land, or the command to go and enter the land. People would step back and say, "You're going to put an amateur in charge of us to lead us into the land? You're going to take Moses, you're going to take our rock, and then expect us to go and enter and possess the land?" Sight would say, "I don't think so." I think about Rahab. You spies went in there, you've been visiting with the enemy. You know, what if she gives up our position? What if she betrays us when we get in there? Sight would say, "This is not a good thing." But faith trusts. Think about the Jordan River. God says, "You got to cross." Sight says, "God, have you seen the Jordan River? It's flooded. Have you seen our party of 2.5 million? How do you expect this to happen? Why don't we wait a couple months until it kind of goes back to normal, and then we'll build a bridge or a barge or something like that?" That's what sight would say. Faith says, "Okay, Lord, you're going to make a way? We're going to go." Did he make a way? Yeah. As soon as the soles of the feet of the priest hit the water, dry ground. But it wasn't until the soles of their feet hit the water that that happened. They get to the other side. God says, "Build a memorial of 12 stones. You say, "Come on, God, we've got momentum on our side. We're here, morale is high. You want us to stop and build a bunch of rocks up? Can't we just leave the ruins in our wake as a memorial?" That's what sight would say. Faith says, "Okay, God, you've been faithful. We're going to do what you say to do." And then last week, all the fighting men, "We're going to do a little surgery. We're going to render these guys helpless." Reinstituting the rite of circumcision. Right there in the face of the enemy. "We're going to render ourselves completely helpless." Somebody remember that in case I lose my train of thought. Kimberly Brenniger last week, she said, "What do you think all the women did during that time?" You know, because guys, you know how we complain when we have a cold. You know? And you imagine what it would have, oh man, it would have been awful. What was I saying? I told you that was going to happen. They rendered themselves helpless. So sight would say, let's just charge in there. Let's take care of this. Let's do this, Lord. And God says, nope. First, you're going to render yourselves helpless. Why? Because this is part of the covenant that I established with Abraham. And then this week, marching around Jericho. You know what I would have been looking for every time I marched around the city? I'd be looking for cracks in the wall. I'd be looking for maybe a little dust at least. Fix my eyes on a point in the distance, and every time, maybe it's sinking into the ground. But just like with the river, the wall didn't come down until everything that God had said needed to happen, happened. Sight would have said on day 2, "Boy, I don't see anything happening." Sight would have said on day 3, "I don't see anything happening." And by day 4, sight would say, "Well, this is dumb. Why don't we regroup and think of a better strategy?" That's what sight would say. And we've been there in our own lives. The Lord gives us direction. The Lord gives us a command. And we don't see immediately. And sight says, "You're going to have to do this on your own. You're going to have to figure this out. You're going to have to go forward in your own strength and your own power. And you know where that leaves us, folks? It leaves us in the wilderness. You don't get into the land. You don't possess the victorious Christian life by living in your power and your strength and your ability. Sight is a terrible enemy of victory and possession. We can imagine what would have happened if the spies had come back and said, "We've got a pretty good idea of what we can do." And if Joshua had taken that word and developed it a little bit more, put in some of his insight, and they could have come up with a plan that the people would have looked at and said, "Yeah, this is good. This is a good plan. It makes perfect sense to us." If they had gone in with that plan, you know what would have happened? They'd have got hammered. It made perfect sense to them on the level of earth, but would have led to complete and total destruction. And yet when they follow God's plan, by faith, not by sight, into something that seems completely ridiculous, you know what happens? Verse 20 says, "So the people shouted, and priests blew the trumpets, and when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted with a great shout, and the wall fell flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight ahead, and they took the city." It seemed completely ridiculous on the level of earth. But these people did this by faith, and the walls fell. And I think that there's a little principle tucked in here in verse 18 and 19. Joshua tells the people that they're not to take anything. They're not supposed to take anything. The only thing that was going to be taken was spelled out there in the text, and it was to be put in the treasury of the Lord. Everything else was to be destroyed. And this is different than what they had experienced in the wilderness. We saw, I think, week two, you know, they had a lot of, no, it was week one. They had a lot of possession. They had a lot of things because they'd conquered a lot of cities while they were in the wilderness. But in this particular battle, the command is you don't take anything. The gold, the silver, you take that and you put that in the treasury of the Lord. But you as individuals are not supposed to take anything. It was different than what they had experienced. It was different than what they would experience in the future. There was a time when they would be able to share in the spoils of the war. But not in this first battle in the land. And so naturally, I'm curious and I would ask why. And I think that this is a special battle with special circumstances. And I think it serves as a reminder to the people that this battle is not theirs. This battle is the Lord's. He is the victor. And as the victor, he gets the spoils. Verse 21 goes on. This is a verse I shared a few weeks ago as well. "They utterly destroyed everything in the city, both man and woman, young and old, and ox and sheep and donkey, with the edge of the sword." Yeehaw, right? Many people would look at that verse and they would take a very untrue picture of God. They would say, "Well, there's no grace, there's no mercy, there's just judgment and there's just wrath in that. And, you know, don't those people get a chance?" And if you follow in verse 22, you'll see that God did give a chance. Verse 22, "Joshua said to the two men who had spied out the land, 'Go into the harlot's house, bring the woman and all she has out of here as you have sworn to her.'" You see, before God did smite, first he saved. And we have there illustrated with Rahab what God would have done for any of the people in Canaan, in Jericho, who would turn their hearts towards him. But none of them did. And so Israel then acted as a tool of divine judgment against the people, but not before God saved. Janice emailed me yesterday and she said, "I know you're not going to get through this chapter in 1 week." And I said, "Yeah, we are." There's a ton of principles in this chapter, folks. Tons of them. And I will allow you in your own study time to dig a little deeper in some of these. I'm just keeping with the ones that are keeping with our overall theme. And I want to come back to this idea that none of these people ever would have come up with the plan that we read about here in chapter 6. The spies wouldn't have suggested it. Joshua surely wouldn't have concocted it. But this is what God says to do in order to take the city of Jericho. And as surely as we would think that they would want to map out and plan everything out, God would say, no, we're going to do things a little bit differently. And it's probably not going to make a lot of sense. But has anything up to this point, I mentioned all those things, have any of these things made sense on the level of earth so far? Not really. But it's in those times that we learn to trust the Lord. I'm going to speak to you parents for a second. There was a period of about a year. My son's 4 and a half. There was a period of about a year where I could tell him to do something and he would just go do it. You parents remember that year or 6 months? Not really. It's fleeting, I know. A year might be a generous period where I could say, Eli, I want you to go do this. He'd say, okay. And he'd go do it. Now, it doesn't matter if I ask him to go and build a mud hut or to pick a piece of paper up and throw it in the trash. The response is always, why? You remember that? We went from just always obedient, whatever you ask, Dad, I'll do it, to why? Why? If you remember that period, let me close this morning by giving you a picture of what this looks like that hopefully we can all understand. You want to take Jericho? You want to enter into the land of victory? Our brother Ed Miller says the Christian life is a glorified childhood, one of helplessness and one of unquestioning obedience. The victory is God's and it is for the childlike. You think it's any coincidence that in chapter 5, the fighting men are rendered helpless by this rite of circumcision that they are reinstituting? You think that's coincidence that they're rendered helpless? And then in chapter 6, they're called to do something that seems completely ridiculous. The Christian life is a glorified childhood, one of helplessness and one of unquestioning obedience. The victory is God's and it's for the childlike. Folks, it couldn't be any plainer than that. Yet, I'll kick myself at least a dozen times this week because it's so plain and it's so simple, I'm going to miss it. We see it illustrated here in story form. And we think about the spiritual truth for us. You want to enter into the land? You want to get out of the wilderness? You want to live victoriously? Come as a little child. Come as a little child. One that hears the command and doesn't have to say, I need to see something to reaffirm this. I need to see results before I can take another step. But one that says, I want you to go and I want you to put the sole of your foot on that river. Says, okay. I want you to go and I want you to march around that wall till it falls down. Says, okay. Taking that simple step of faith, trusting that he's going to dry the river, that he's going to bring down the wall. Not trusting in our own intellect, not walking in our own strength, but trusting and resting in him. Folks, that's the only way. That's the only way. You go out and you try and live in your victory and in your strength. You'll be miserable. You know why? Because you don't have any strength and you don't have any victory. But he does. And we're in him. It's so simple, but it's so hard. May God give us eyes to see. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you again this morning for the wonderful truths that we see illustrated in the Old Testament. Truths that are illustrated in a way that we can understand. And even when we hear it and we nod our heads and say, that makes perfect sense, it's still so hard. Lord, we need you. Father, if there's anyone here this morning that's still hanging in the desert, just wandering around, wondering if there's anything more to life, the Christian life, than this, Lord, open their eyes to see the victory that's been won. Open their eyes to see all that they have in you. And Lord, and if there's anyone here this morning that has never known any measure of victory, they're still in Egypt. They don't know you. They don't have relationship with you through your son Jesus. Lord, draw them to yourself. Open their eyes to see what true victory is and how that victory's been won. Lord, we thank you again for your word. We pray that it would find root in our heart and that it would grow deep. We love you and we pray these things in your name. Amen.